If you'd open your Bibles to Numbers 22 tonight, Numbers 22, we'll read the text as we work our way through it before we begin our journey tonight. The most interesting chapter, next couple of three Sunday nights are fascinating chapters in the Scriptures. Before we look at this one tonight, let's pray. Father, as we kick off this particular section of Scripture, we bow before you and ask that you would go before us and allow this passage to minister to our minds and hearts by the power of God's Spirit. We will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I understand it, a large group of witches met yesterday in Brooklyn to put a curse on Judge Brett Kavanaugh. They said they have their own justice system and they put hexes on people. In February of 2017, those same witches met to put a spell on President Trump that would prevent him from fulfilling campaign promises. What it's turned out, even those that don't necessarily agree with him have said, is he's fulfilled more than what he actually promised. This idea of putting curses and hexes on people is as old as the book of Numbers. It didn't work in Numbers 22, and it won't work now. Because when you come up against whatever God's will is, Satan can't stop it, ever. At this point in the book of Numbers, the second generation of Israel appeared to be on a winning streak. She now, for the first time, is in a right relationship with God. She is trusting the Lord. She has been obeying the word of God. God's been giving her a string of victories. Israel has fought and defeated every physical enemy. She had a great victory over the Canaanites, had a great victory we saw last time over the Amorites, and then over Og in the land of Bashan, and they are now living in a land, they're enjoying a little R&R. But now Israel was about to face another kind of enemy, and that enemy would be Satan. And that's an enemy they couldn't physically see. That's an enemy they couldn't physically fight. In fact, they had no clue this was even going on. And oftentimes God's people don't. God's people have no clue as to what's going on in the unseen world. God's people often have no clue as to what's going on behind their backs. But there's an enemy that is against God's people. And God has to handle that enemy, and in this text he does. The lesson we see here in this text that Israel needs to learn, we need to learn, is we need to understand that we get rid of the enemies that we know and see. That's our job. We see enemies, we spot them in our own lives, we deal with them, we get rid of them. But then we have to trust God to eliminate those we don't know and those we cannot see. What we will discover is Satan is as a roaring lion seeking to attack the people of God. He's trying to get them to turn away from God, turn away from the word of God. He can use counterfeit religious leaders. He can use counterfeit religious systems to try to pull his people away from truth. And that's why God's people need to stay committed to understanding the scriptures so they can see victory. Now, this story of Balaam is a very famous story in the Old Testament. It's going to take us about 3 weeks to tell the story. But this story is often referred to in the New Testament. Peter refers to it. We'll show you that tonight. Jude refers to it. And Jesus Christ refers to it in the book of Revelation. So this is a story that is both Old and New Testament connected. According to verse 1, we read, "The sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho." According to verse 1, the sons of Israel had traveled to the plains of Moab after a string of victories beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. As near as I can determine, they're hunkered down in a strip of land that's about 6 miles wide. They are right on the verge of taking the promised land. All they have to do to get the promised land is cross the Jordan, take Jericho, and the land is theirs. They're waiting for that to kick off. They're finally enjoying the land east of the Jordan. There appeared to be a break in the warfare action, but there was stuff going on behind the scenes they knew nothing about. And this chapter breaks down pretty neatly and nicely into four main parts. Number one, Balak gives a first invitation to Balaam, which he refuses. Notice verse 2. "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they're living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, "Spend the night here, and I'll bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." When the people of the Moabite area saw the success of Israel, and they saw the numbers of Israel and the fact that they were on a winning streak, Sikon had gone down. There had been a poem written about him. Og had gone down. He was a giant of a man. These were big-time political leaders, big-time political powers. And when they saw they'd been destroyed, Moab, the Moabite king Balak, was getting uneasy. And according to verses 2 and 3, Balak, who is the king of Moab, feared the Israelites because they're gaining quite a reputation. You don't want to mess with this group. This group is winning. They had a large number of soldiers. They're winning. In fact, all the Moabites are greatly afraid. The truth is, it was not in the plan of God to attack Balak, and it was not in the plan of God to attract the Moabites. He didn't know that. Israel was headed to the promised land, and the only reason why she ended up fighting in those other situations is because she was attacked. I mean, she asked to just pass through the land. The people wouldn't let her pass through the land. They attacked Israel, so Israel fought, Israel won. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had ordered Moses, don't go to war with the Moabites. They're your relatives, so just leave them alone. Don't go to war with them. But apparently Balak didn't know anything about the word of God, didn't know anything about the will of God. And according to verse 4, he consulted with his political allies, who were the Midianites. And he said, "We're all afraid, and we're afraid that Israel's going to take everything," which Israel did not intend to do. They weren't even going to have anything to do with the Moabites. They were not Canaanite land enemies. But Balak, of course, didn't know the will or word of God. What he should have done, what he could have done, is he could have gone to Moses and said, "Now, what's the deal here? We see that you've taken these other powers. What's your plan for us?" But he didn't do that. He decided that he would come up with a witchcraft guy. He'd consult some witchcraft guy and hire him to come and put some type of curse or hex on Israel. They couldn't beat Israel on their own. They knew that. I mean, this Balak guy has enough brains to know if we go up against Israel, we're going to lose. So we're going to need some satanic help. So what he did in verse 5 is he contacted a guy named Balaam, who was the son of Beor, who lived in Pethor. Pethor was a town located on the west bank of the Euphrates, about 12 miles south of Carchemish. It was a place, according to one commentator, that was known for men who were devoted to the occult. If my mathematical topographical skills are accurate, Balaam lives about 400 miles north of Jericho. So if you leave Kalamazoo and you want to go about 400 miles, you got to go straight north up 131 across up into northern Michigan to Sault Ste. Marie and then go 60 more miles and you've got the distance between the Jericho area and where Balaam lived. It would take at least 22 to 25 days one way for these guys to go make contact with Balaam. Balaam appears to be some secular satanic diviner who's a prophet for hire. In fact, a few years ago, while excavating near the Jordan River, they found a red and black ink plastered wall that had an inscription on it. And the inscription on the piece of concrete that was left said that Balaam envisioned himself as the seer of the gods. He must have been a powerful satanic spiritualist who was known for making predictions and contacting the unseen world. So what Balak did is he said, I'm going to send some messengers up to Balaam and ask him to come and pronounce a curse on these Israelites. I want Balaam to put some curse on Israel because we can't beat them ourselves. But if Balaam comes, I mean, it seems that people are blessed who he blesses and people are cursed who he curses. He obviously knew I can't fight this group on my own, but he figured if I get some satanic help, I can win. Now, at this point in this story, Israel doesn't know anything that's going on. Moses, at this point, doesn't know anything that's going on. She has no knowledge that Balak is trying, behind the scenes, to get Balaam to come to pronounce some satanic curse on them so they can be destroyed. The truth of the matter is, Israel doesn't need to know, because God always knows. God's people don't need to know everything that's going on in the satanic world against them, because God always knows what's going on in the satanic world against them. And it is God who protects his people. Satan can't touch his people. Well, the elders and leaders of the Midianites and of Balak, they left to travel to see Balaam with their fee for divination. I mean, this guy made a pretty good living doing this stuff. And they went to him and they reported to him their situation. Peter said, according to 2 Peter 2:15, that Balaam was really motivated by the money. In fact, Peter said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved to just get people to, like a fortune teller, to pay him money. And these messengers were traveling with quite a bit of it. They had gold and silver, a lot of animals. I mean, they were going to pay his fee. Now, according to verse 8, Balaam asked the messengers to spend the night. And he said, now, I want you to spend the night. It's fascinating what he says, actually, in verse 8. He says, I want you to spend the night, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. That is fascinating to me. First of all, in Hebrew, the word spend would indicate that this is a motel of sorts. These guys have checked into some area that was known where people could spend the night, kind of like a motel or hotel. And what's intriguing is when Balaam talks to these guys, he does use the proper noun for God that is used for Israel. That's capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah, which is the covenant name for the God of Israel. He obviously knew the name of the God of Israel because he uses it right there, and he's probably doing that to impress these guys. I mean, by saying this, I'm going to contact Jehovah, it probably would have been impressive to these guys who've come there to pay this fee. I'm certain he never expected to happen what happens. Because according to verse 9, God came to Balaam. It wasn't Balaam went to God. God came to Balaam. And according to verses 9 to 12, he appeared to Balaam and he asked him, what about these guys that have shown up? What are they there for? And of course, Balaam was required to give an answer, which was the point of God asking him the question. He knew obviously why they were there. And he said, you don't go with them. And you don't curse them because, this is so critical, verse 12, Israel is a nation blessed by me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God has pronounced a blessing on the status of Israel. She is the apple of his eye. And whether you read about this in Genesis, or whether you read about it in Numbers, or whether you read about it in the New Testament, God blesses those who bless Israel, and he curses those who curse her. Now, Paul says that every believer also has a status of blessing. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So God has pronounced a blessing on his own people, individuals. And he also has said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We know from the book of Revelation that God opens doors for churches that no one can shut. He did it for the church in Philadelphia. So God came and he said, you don't go with those guys and you don't go back and you don't curse them because they are blessed by me. And according to verse 13, Balaam went the next morning to Balak's leaders. He told them, look, just go back to your land. I can't go with you. I'm not going to go with you. But what Balaam did not tell him is that God told him that Israel could not be cursed because she was a blessed nation. What he said to them in verse 13 is, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. What he leaves out is, that nation has been blessed by God and you can't curse it. Had he filled in the blanks on that, it may have put an end to this whole thing. So the leaders did exactly what Balaam said. Verse 14, they went back. They told Balak that Balaam would not come back with them. I mean, you're looking at 25 days out, 25 days back. And when they get back, they tell Balak he's not coming. Now, there's certainly something we want to see here, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that God is sovereignly able to use anything and anyone for his sovereign purposes. He can use people who are saved. He can use people who aren't saved. This guy's not saved. You'll see that in the next couple of Sunday nights. This Balaam guy is not saved. He can use satanic things. He can use a guy connected to the satanic world to accomplish his will. It's obvious here. Now, you and I are in war with unseen forces. We can't fight them. We don't know what those unseen forces are doing tonight. Isn't it good to know there is a sovereign God who's watching out for us, who has our back? Which brings us to the second part of the story. Balak gives a second invitation to Balaam, and this time he accepts. Notice verse 15. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. Now Balak must have thought this over when those guys got back, and he says, you know what we need to do to get Balaam to come here? We need to just enhance the offer. What we need to do is we need to get more classy guys. We'll send some of the prominent people of society there. We'll send them with a whole lot more financial remuneration. We'll offer him that, and he'll change his mind. The first group must have been just a group of guys, but this time we'll send distinguished men. That's what the text says. We'll send men of high rank. And according to verses 15 to 17, Balak sent this other contingency of distinguished leaders to see Balaam, and they said, Look, we'll just tell you flat out, if you'll go back with us and curse Israel, we'll make you rich. Balak says, name your price. You have an open check. Just sign whatever you want and we'll pay it. And according to verses 18 and 19, Balaam said that even if Balak gave him a huge sum of silver and gold, even if he filled up a house with silver and gold, he said, I can't do anything contrary to the Lord my God. That is so hypocritical. He's calling the Lord his God. That isn't true. We must not assume that just because he's talking the lingo, just because he's using the right religious jargon, that he actually has a right relationship with God. He reminds me of the Mormons. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. That isn't true. They're lying. They deny who the Lord Jesus is. They say he's the brother of Satan, but they talk it in their vernacular. They use the language. And this is all satanic stuff. He goes back and he tells them, I'll have to go and talk to the Lord my God. This guy is a satanic idolater. But this was his excuse for not going, but he did invite them, you stay the night and I'll get alone and see if there's any new data that I can tell you boys. We learn from verse 20 that God told Balaam, if they call you to go with them tomorrow, now notice carefully what is said in verse 20, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. If the men come and call him, he was to rise up and go with them. But notice verse 21, Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. They didn't come and call him. According to verse 21, he decided, I'm not waiting for them to call me. This is a good deal here. They're going to give me a house full of silver and gold and anything I want. So therefore, he saddled his donkey and he went with them. He's anxious to go because his thinking is he's anxious to strike it rich. And I'm going to tell you something. This donkey is the smartest person in this whole story, as you're about to see. Which brings us to the third part. God opposes Balaam and tells him what to do. Notice verse 22. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam was angry, struck the donkey with a stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said, it's a female donkey, by the way, notice the feminine pronoun she. She said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life? To this day, have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Now the fact that Balaam didn't wait for those guys to invite him, he just was anxious to go, that made God mad. They didn't call on him. He wanted to go because he thought there's some big money to be made here. He's riding with two of his servants. And verse 23 says that when Balaam started riding his donkey, a female donkey, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, that's who the angel of the Lord is, Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate appearance, it's a theophany, he stood in their way, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing with that sword drawn, the donkey turned off first and started walking off into a field. Now, Balaam did not see the angel, so he beat the donkey to turn it back on the trail. And again, the angel of the Lord blocked the narrow trail, so the donkey pressed Balaam's foot against the wall of the mountain. It's an interesting Hebrew word. He didn't crush the foot, but he certainly put pressure on the foot that gave him some pain, and he struck the donkey again and turned her back again. So the angel of the Lord went further to a place in the trail where it was so narrow you could not turn to the right or left. I mean, it was that narrow of a trail. And he blocked the path, and when the donkey saw it for the third time, she tried to prevent Balaam from going in that direction, and this time she just laid down under Balaam. And Balaam got so angry he struck the donkey with a stick. Well, at this point, God opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said, why have you hit me three times? Now, put this in your thinking here. You have a donkey talking to Balaam, which has never been done before. You would think that Balaam would be shocked by this. But he's so angry. He's so mad that he talks back to a donkey in front of these other guys. This must have been a spectacle. And Balaam said, if I would have had a sword in my hand... You're asking me about why did I beat you? If I'd had a sword in my hand, I would have killed you. for making mockery of me and not going in the direction I wanted to go. Well, the donkey said, I've been your donkey for years. You've ridden me all my life. Have I ever refused to go the way you wanted? And Balaam said, no, you haven't. And at that moment, at that very moment, the text says, God opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn and bowed down. He saw it with his own eyes. Verse 31 says, and at this point, the Lord speaks to Balaam and he asks him one question in verse 32. And he says, why in the world have you struck that donkey three times? I love that about our Lord. Because what that tells us is he sees how we treat animals. And what that tells us is animals are God's creation. And if you mistreat them or misuse them or you beat them, he watches that. Then the Lord says to Balaam, the donkey's not your problem, I am. I'm your adversary because you're doing that which is contrary to what I told you to do. And the donkey saw it. And the donkey kept you from doing it, or I would have killed you. I would have killed you and let your donkey live. And according to verse 34, Balaam said, man, I've sinned. I've sinned. And I'll turn back from displeasing you. Now, I want you to keep this in perspective, and you'll certainly see this as we continue on with this, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But just admitting you sin is not the same as committing your life to Jesus Christ. They're two different things. I mean, most people will admit they've made mistakes in life. That's not the same as saying, I want the Lord Jesus Christ in my life to control my life. That's a whole different issue. There's no question Balaam realizes, I'm in trouble here. I've sinned. And according to verse 35, God told Balaam, go with the men, but speak only that which I tell you. Which brings us to the fourth part. Balak finally meets Balaam, verses 36 to 41. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you? So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Hutzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. According to verses 36 to 41, Balak, when he got word, Balaam's on his way. I mean, he was there. He went out to meet him. I mean, he couldn't wait to meet him, but he said, man, you should have been here earlier. Didn't you understand? I'm in a position to give you great remuneration. Don't you think I can pay my bill? I mean, that's basically what he says. Don't you know you can strike it rich here? So they went to Kiriath Hutzoth, where they offered a sacrifice. And the next day they went to the top of a mountain about 2.5 miles south of Mount Nebo. There they could see a portion of the people. We'll pick up the narrative, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Balak wanted Balaam to survey the situation. He wanted them to look over the people. Now, some people have looked at this chapter and they've attacked the Bible. And their argument is, you mean to tell me you believe a donkey spoke? And they attacked the scriptures because of that. Well, Peter believed it. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. I mean, Peter believed that donkey spoke. Now let's keep in our minds, Moses is the guy writing this. Think of what Moses has seen the Lord do to this point. He saw him pour out all those plagues on the Egyptians. He was there and did it. Like, for example, throw the staff down, it becomes a serpent, pick it up, it becomes a staff again, turn the water to blood. I mean, have all of these plagues come down. He saw God part a sea. He saw God send manna to provide food right out of heaven. He saw God provide water out of a rock. Furthermore, you have the angel of the Lord there present. You're talking about Jesus Christ in person, who's present on the scene. This is God. Don't you think God can cause a donkey to speak? John Calvin said, how would we have ever spoken if God didn't put that in our mouth, the ability to speak? How can a parrot speak? Have you ever heard a parrot reproduce human words? I have. It's interesting to listen to. How did that parrot get that ability to do it? It came from the genius of God. Are you going to say that Almighty God, who can create everything, can do anything but except make a donkey speak? The truth of the matter is, as Calvin said, we should bow in reverence to the God who did this. And donkeys and horses do have tremendous knowledge of things that you and I can't see. And I can testify of that with my dear horse Solomon, who was my horse for 20 years. Three trail episodes come to my mind with that horse. We were going up a trail early one morning. There was a grizzly in front. I didn't know it, but he did. And he was acting funny, and he was holding back. He wouldn't let me march up that mountain at the normal tempo and speed that I would go up a mountain with, because he sensed that. Another time, he wanted to turn in a different direction. I was after elk, probably the best elk hunting horse I've ever seen. And he smelled the elk. I couldn't smell it. He smelled it. He turned right up the side of a mountain because he wanted to lead me to elk. And then there was a time when I was riding in the dark and I was coming up to an unsafe bog. I didn't know it was an unsafe bog. And he kept veering away from it because he sensed there's danger there. So that's just a normal animal that can do that. This animal was in the presence of the angel of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Israel has no clue this is going on. Israel is just enjoying life. They're getting a break in the action from the warfare. They don't understand behind the scenes. They're hiring a guy in witchcraft, and they're bringing him in to put some hex or curse on you. They have no idea. But you see, when God's people are faithful to the Lord and are obeying the word of God, who cares what's going on in the unseen world? God will take care of that. He's the one who's our sovereign protector. As we sang tonight, a mighty fortress is our God. He sovereignly is working behind the scenes, protecting us every day of our lives. There's no question that Satan is out to attack and destroy the people of God, but no satanic power can curse God's people. I don't care who the satanic agent is. We're never told in the scriptures to fear Satan. We're told in the scriptures, fear God. No one, not even Satan, could ever turn a blessing of God into a curse. But the real question that we want to ask here tonight from this exposition is this. Has God opened your eyes so you've seen yourself as a sinner in need of Jesus Christ as your Savior? If He has opened your eyes to see that, you are blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. We thank You for the inspiration of Scripture. We thank You that You are an awesome God, a powerful God. And we're grateful, Lord, for the fact that You are a God who protects Your people. That's just good to know. We don't have to leave here tonight fearing Satan and demons. We fear You. We reverence You. We love You. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.